In the name of Jesus, indeed, in the name of Jesus. For the text you just heard informed us, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I want to speak to you this morning on the theme, the inevitable confrontation. Yesterday in our chapel service, we had read from the lectern for us almost the entire portion of the third chapter of the book of Acts, and you were just exposed to a good portion of the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. And so it is upon these two chapters, and especially the fourth chapter, that I'd like to direct our comments this morning. The heart of the Christian church and the bottom line of the Christian teaching is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Three words come to mind in reference to the gospel as it unfolds before us in the early chapters of the book of Acts. The first word is the word salvation. When Peter was asked by his audience at the conclusion of his Pentecostal sermon in the second chapter of the book of Acts, "What shall we do?" his reply was this: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." For the remission of sins, the remissions of sins, that is our salvation, and this salvation is in the name of Jesus Christ. The second word that comes to mind in reference to the gospel, as we find it in the early chapters of the book of Acts, is the word proclamation. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which according to St. Paul is the power of God unto salvation, consists of a message which is meant to be proclaimed. Apart from the proclamation, this salvation remains under wraps and it doesn't do anyone any good. We think of the words of St. Paul in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, where he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, all well and good, says Paul. But then he continues, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" We are saved by Jesus Christ. We are sent by Jesus Christ. He who saves us is the same as the one who sends us. The third word that comes to mind as we consider the gospel in the early chapters of Acts is the word confrontation. Wherever the gospel, the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is proclaimed in the name of Jesus Christ, it will not be long before the opposition arises to challenge both the validity and the authority of the gospel message. Confrontation goes with the gospel territory, and it makes no difference whether this opposition is called the Sanhedrin, or whether it's called paganism, or humanism, or modernism, or communism, or secularism. Its purpose is to impede the progress of the kingdom of God throughout this age of New Testamental grace. And as such, its purpose is contrary to the purpose of the Creator of heaven and earth. Our text for the morning directs our attention to the third of these three words, these gospel words or gospel themes. The confrontation, which inevitably follows upon the proclamation of salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. The movement of the gospel as we trace it throughout the book of Acts is monitored by a series of specific momentous events. These events control the very flow of the gospel throughout the apostolic era. And we note this morning very briefly the first three of these momentous events or happenings. In the first chapter of the book of Acts, the event of our Lord's ascension is brought into view. The Lord from heaven returned to the heaven from whence he came. The Savior had finished his priestly work on earth. Now, as we are told in the Epistle to the Hebrews, he ascends into the heavenly sanctuary to present to the Father his all-sufficient payment for the sins of men. The completion of the transaction of our salvation now comes to rest, finally, with our Lord's session to the right hand of the Majesty on high. Salvation has been accomplished by the sufferings and the death of Jesus Christ. Proclamation is about to proceed under the dominion and under the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the second chapter of the book of Acts, we come upon the second of these momentous events, the descent from heaven of the Holy Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ signaled the complete defeat of sin and death and Satan. Death could not hold him under. Death could not do him in. And so the descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost signals for us and marks for us the divine heavenly acceptance of his finished atoning work as the perfect once forever sacrifice required for the sanctification of the sinner. Jesus is our righteousness. According to Paul, he is also our sanctification. And because he is our sanctification, these poor earthly vessels are now a fit habitation for the Spirit of God from heaven. And empowered by that Spirit, the church is now ready to begin its holy task of proclaiming the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Peter preaches, and so 3,000 souls are converted, and so the church is turned loose upon the world. And now in the third chapter of the book of Acts, we come to the third momentous event in which salvation and proclamation in the name of Jesus Christ bring on the inevitable consequence of confrontation because of the name of Jesus Christ. An anonymous cripple is suddenly healed. A man who'd been crippled for over 40 years. Peter went up to him. Peter gave him a compelling glance. He gave him a helping hand. And then he gave him the healing word. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter laid claim to the words of our Savior, which he gave to him in the upper room when he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Why? Because I go to my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may glorify the Son. Peter asked in the name of Jesus. A lame beggar was healed. Jesus was glorified. The gospel went out. Sinners were saved. And then the cloud of confrontation began to descend upon the scene. It is to this confrontation, the inevitable conflict, which always follows the gospel wherever it goes, that we in closing now just make a few observations. First of all, the initial confrontation between the New Testament church and the forces of this world arose not out of a battle of words, but it arose out of a good deed done. Peter puts this question to the opposition in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. Are we to be called to give an account of the good deed done to an impotent man? But you see, it was not just a good deed done. When a Christian or when the Church of Jesus Christ does a good deed, it's never just a good deed. It's always a good deed done in the power and in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what makes the deed good. But that is what makes the deed offensive. It's offensive because it's done in the name of Jesus Christ. Why is this an offense? Because it is the name of God as he is revealed to sinners in the person of his Son. And that offends men. Can deity be contained in flesh? Why is the name of Jesus Christ offensive? It's offensive because it is the name of God whom sinners put to death. That's right. Sinners put God to death. Peter puts it so forcefully in Acts 3:15. You killed the author of life. He that gives life, you killed. That's offensive. Why is the name of Jesus Christ offensive? It's offensive because it's the name of God who was dead and who now is alive. And behold, he lives forevermore. When a sinner comes face to face with the gospel, his conscience is either purged from dead works to serve the living God, or his conscience is separated from the living God and seeks its refuge in dead and sometimes deadly works. We also sadly note regarding this initial confrontation between the New Testament church and the world that the confrontation arose not with those from outside the covenant, but with those within. Here is Peter's description of the opposition he faced in Acts 4. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. But they cursed him who came to bless them. But this did not lead the church into discouragement, but it brought to the church the recognition that really all was well and all was proceeding according to the divine and heavenly plan. Rather, the church rejoiced that it faced such confrontation, because this confrontation simply gave it added opportunity to bear witness to the saving truth of the gospel. Finally, we note that the confrontation brought the church together in a meaningful and an edifying worship for the strengthening of the faith. We read, and now, Lord, in this great prayer at the end of chapter 4 of Acts, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. And the prayer was answered, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. May this prayer be our prayer as we speak to the 20th century and proclaim to men in our day the saving gospel in conformity to the revealed word of God. Conformity to the word brings confrontation with the world. God grant that we too may be filled with his Holy Spirit to speak his word boldly to the glory of and in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.